Reading in the book of St. John, let's just start there for a thought. In the beginning was the Word. This is the first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then art thou, Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, first of all, let's just consider one or two things here that is said. And notice that in the first chapter of the first part of it, he speaks of a light. And we've elaborated on this at times and spoke about this light. Let's consider it a little more tonight. He says here that when they came to John, they said unto John, Are you the Christ? He said, No. He said, Are you Elijah? He said, No. Said, Are you that prophet? Said, No. They said, Well, what are you doing baptizing. Now, do you belong to the Methodists? No. Well, do you belong to the Baptists? No. Well, do you belong to the Catholic? No. Well, what are you doing preaching? Now, John said, somebody sent me. Somebody told me to do this. I wouldn't be doing this, he said, if somebody had not told me. No man goes to warfare at his own charge, Paul said. Surely somebody called me into service. Somewhere, somehow or another. Had to be something if the Baptist didn't call me, the Methodist didn't call me, the Catholic didn't call me, and the others didn't call me, then somebody had to call me. Who then called me? John said, one thing I know, that he that sent me told me what to do. That's the main part. That's the major issue. He told me what to do, and I'm going to do it, John said. Now, they said, you're not the Christ. He said, no. Said, you're not Elijah. He said, no. You're not the prophet? No. Now then, here we see a number of things. One thing is, what does he mean, Christ? Well, they know that the prophecy of the Old Testament was that Christ would come. So they looked for him. And they knew also that the Scripture said, before the notable day of the Lord come, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. So they looked for him. And they also knew that Moses had made the statement that it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And he, the people, shall hear, and if they fail to hear him, the people shall be cut off. Now, they said, are you that prophet that Moses spoke about? He said, no. Are you then what Malachi spoke about? No. Then are you the Christ that all of them spoke about? No. But did you notice that when Jesus come, they said, how is it that the Scriptures tell us that before the coming of the Lord that you will send Elias? Jesus said, I say unto you that he's come already. And they perceive that he spoke of John the Baptist. Now that is a good thing for people to kind of consider right there. You know, people will come and ask you all kind of questions. Isn't that right? They'll ask you this question, they'll ask you another question, and they'll say, what is this? You know, you don't belong to the Baptists, you don't belong to the Pentecostals, you don't belong to this. What do you belong to? What is this, you know? What is this little place called Bethlehem out here? Who is these people out here? Who do they think they are? You know, standing up talking about this and telling us we've got to do this and we got to do that. You know, John was pretty straight about what he had to say. Isn't that right? When Jesus came, they were astounded because the Bible said that he taught them as one having authority. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. Saying, you know, would you like to join the church and be part of our organization? It wasn't that. Jesus come talking about dying and going to hell. And he said, you better do something. All of his preachers, they preached the same way. Peter said, you repent or perish. John said, you're a generation of vipers. You better get straightened out. They didn't preach like the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know, every time the voice of God comes into the earth, it's always the same. It's a voice of authority saying you better get straightened out or else. And when you start doing that, the denominations get upset, the people get upset, everybody gets upset. Who are you to tell me? John said, I'm the voice of one and you better pay attention to it. You better pay attention to it, because in that hour it shall not be the preacher, but it shall be God speaking to you, saying you better. And brother, sister, let me tell you something. God's got a right to say you better, because he's the one that knows what to do, and he's the one that's going to do it if you don't. So then you can take it from me, you better. Now, so far as brother Pike is concerned, I'm just another fellow. When people come and ask questions like they did John said, I'm just the voice of one. I'm just another fella. You know, I'm just another pea in the pot, as they say.
just another pebble on the beach. But brethren, the voice of the living God is not another fella. The voice of the law is not the sheriff. The voice of the law is not the policeman. The voice of the law is not just some man of authority that come along. The voice of the law is that system and that restriction and that which has been set forth that if you don't obey it, you'll pay the penalty of it. That is the thing when it comes to the voice of the law. It's the same way with God when we come to the voice. That is not a man. It is not him speaking, but God. When it comes to the voice, it's not a matter of whether you want to do it or don't want to do it, or whether you would like to do it or whether you would not like to do it, or whether you would choose this career or that career or another way of life. You know, you can do all of those things in the world, but when it comes to God, he said, what I say to one, I say unto all. If I say it to Brother Taylor, I mean it for Brother Pike. If I mean it for Brother Pike, I mean it for Brother Carnes. If I mean it for Brother Carnes, I mean it for Brother John Jameson. And if I mean it for Brother John Jameson, I mean it for all the rest of you. What I say to one, I say to all of you. You must repent or perish. You must serve God. You must get your life straightened out. You must come to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Else, he said, I will pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth. I will, if you forget me, Jesus said, I will tear you into pieces. He said, into all of you nations, if you forget me, I'll turn you into hell. For all nations that forget me, God said, I'll turn them into hell. Now, folks, that's the way he talks. Now, when Brother Pike talks, I say, hey, Brother Taylor, would you? And when Brother Taylor talks, he said, Brother Pike, would you? But when Jesus talks, he said, you will or else. Now, I love the Word of God. I love to love people. I love to be gentle. I love to be kind. It's just in my heart to want to do that. I love to give until I can't give anymore of my strength, of my life, of my substance, of my service, everything. Brother and sister, I love to do it because that is Jesus in my life. Jesus, he did the same way. He gave his all. He'd done everything possible for you and for your little ones. But there comes a reckoning day of judgment when God says, all that forget me, I will turn them into hell. My spirit shall not always strive with mankind. I'm going to draw a line on this one day, Jesus said. I have put my blood as an atonement. That blood stands between the wrath of the Almighty God who would in one blow clear the earth. But my blood stands between the wrath of God and you. And every time the Heavenly Father, who is just billowing like a great furnace in his wrath. Every time that God looks in your direction to see sin and would utterly consume you, like he said to Moses, get out of the way, Moses, I'll slay every one of them. Moses said, don't do that, God. Every time that great God of judgment that's a consuming fire, Revelation speaks of him. When he comes forth, the brightness of his countenance, the earth flees away, the mountains flee away, the stars hide themselves. Everything goes into nothing, just as his presence. Jesus says every time the Heavenly Father looks in your direction and would utterly do away with you and all the earth and everything because sin has been in it, said he sees me hanging at Calvary and I'm suffering. And I'm in agony, and the blood is running down my brow. And I'm saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Be merciful, Father. And he turns away his wrath. But Jesus said, this is not going to be always. He said, folks, I'm giving you time to do this. I'm standing between you and God. I'm standing between you and the judgment. But people, do something. While you have time to do something, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. While you have an opportunity to repent, repent. While God is saying grace, do something about it. While the mercy of God is coming, do something. Don't just keep on. Because after a while, they'll put your little one in a casket. After a while, they'll pick you up. You'll be torn into pieces. After a while, some terrible tragedy, heartache will come. I know that you say, no, I'm biding my time. I don't believe that because God is love. But I want you to know that God is love one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God is angry with the wicked every day. And God said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. For I'm angry with them every day. He said, when they come to me to bring an offering like Cain did, he said, it's an abomination in my sight. And he said, I'll never give any peace to them. They're like the troubled waters that's casting up the mire upon the bank. I won't ever give any peace to the wicked. I hate the wicked. I'll pursue the wicked until the last one of them perish. So there's no love from God to the wicked. No love. When ministers tell you that God loves everybody, friend, you can be sure that that is a lie. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates the wicked. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. God literally hates the wicked. He hates their prayer. He hates their offering. If they come and bring $1 million to God in the offering, he despises their offering. It's abomination in his sight. I've said this a lot of times. These evangelists are just going around gullibly trying to pull offerings from people. God literally hates that. Now, God said, it's not my desire that the wicked should perish. If they'll repent, I'll give them a chance. I'd rather that they'd repent. I'd rather that they'd do right. They're my creation. I made them. And I'd rather that they would do right. But if they're going to do wicked, I hate them, he said. If they're going to do evil, they are abomination in my sight. And only the blood of Jesus keeps God from literally consuming every one of them. Get out of the way, Moses. I'll slay every one of them down in the valley. Now just think about that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, get out of the way, Moses. But the man, Moses, the Bible said he, or who was faithful in all of his house, the man Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, stood there and said, no, Lord, if you kill anybody, kill me. If you slay anybody, slay me. And God couldn't get past Moses. What a beautiful thing. God said, my man Moses, there's no one in all the earth like him. I'll talk face to face with him, and when he looks at me, and I look at the people down there, and when I ordinarily would just slay them, Moses say, no, Lord. And I can't get past him because I love him so much. He's so precious, so perfect in my sight. He has so pleased me that I just turn away when Moses comes before me, when I get ready to slay the people. Folks, let me tell you, the Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Elijah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let Brother Pike find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let Brother Taylor find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And let the people of Bethlehem find grace in the eyes of God. If we don't find grace in the eyes of God, we're going to be in trouble, folks. This light came into the world. John said, I'm not that light. He said, I'm a witness of that light. He said, this is the light that lighteneth every man. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding, let them be enlightened. Let them be enlightened. It's a knowledge. It's an understanding. Not a worldly knowledge of science, falsely so-called. But it is a godly enlightening that comes from God. You know, just to learn things is a thrill. But when you come to this great revelational light that God tells us is so wonderful, it is so inspiring, this great light that just floods our being, even our mortal being, this great light, it is so wonderful. You know, when you look back and you see God, then you say, how can I see God? You can't. He's the great light. No man has seen him at any time. No man can approach unto him. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, the bosom of the Father, hath declared God. I say again, God is a declaration when it comes to human concept. God is the great light, which means the all-omnipotent God of understanding. That great, wonderful, invisible state of being that is so, it's such a great, magnificent thing that there is no vocabulary utterance to express it. He is so great and so mighty. There is no words of expression that can describe him. God, you can't see him and yet he's there. You can't feel him except through Jesus Christ. But he's there. You can't see him, you can't feel him, you can't hear him, you can't find him, but still God is there. God in all of his magnificence, he remains hid from the great intellectual minds of today. But through Jesus you can hear him. Through Jesus you can see him. Through Jesus you can feel him. God the life, the light. John said this is a life. It is the light of mankind. It has come into the world to enlighten all mankind. But he came unto his own and his own received him not. To as many as would receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. To as many as receive God through Christ, they have the power to transform themselves from the condition of a beast into a son of God. Everyone that can receive God, everyone that can find God through Jesus Christ, hath the power to change themselves from a beast to a God. You can change yourself from a beast to a God. Because in the beginning, God in foreknowledge did not see you as a beast. Therefore, you're not a beast. But the way that we see it, in that we're numbered with the beast, like the story of the little ugly duckling that was down in the chicken pen. The way the world sees it, we're just one big human family. But there was some that God foreknew. That thrills my soul. And the Bible says ye are elect, you're sons of God, you're made gods according to God's foreknowledge. Ye are elect according to what God foreknew about you. For he foreknew you as a God, as a son of God, and you're not a beast. As I said this morning, everyone that is not a God, everyone that is not a son of God, a daughter of God, they're going to confederate in their intellectual powers and reasoning, and they're going to come together because they're nothing more than a beast. And they're going to head up in a great Superman out yonder somewhere. Satan is going to personify himself in a human form. And he's going to use the old computerized method to get control of everything as one individual. And every person that is a beast is going to be part of his kingdom. Every person that is a beast, he's going to ride down through the pastures of this world, and he's going to take his brand of 666 and put it on his animals. He's going to do it. But you that are gods, you that are sons of God, I said this morning, you don't have to say, give me your paw and roll over and stand up by going to college 10 years to learn how to do anything. You don't have to have a bridle put on you to know to go right or left. You don't have to spend your life, as we say, on an assembly line until your brain knows nothing but just to turn flips in that same thing to get a biscuit. You don't have to do that because you are gods. You're sons of God. You own everything. The world, the universe, everything is yours. Life is yours. All of the creation of God from eternity to eternity belongs to you. You are gods. This out here, all of this belongs to you. It's like I said this morning. Sister Linda had the vision where we were hemmed in with the spears. And as they closed in on us, as they were going to take our life, as they were going to destroy us, all of a sudden, through the skillful means of Christ, they were disarmed, and we had that which they were using on us, and then we had it to use on them. There to thrust them through and to take over and to drive them back to where they could not do anything against us. And we were free and became the victorians in the vision. I believe that even at this moment, even with the writings that we're publishing in the paper, even at this very moment, when Mr. Smith has had to make an apology because we prayed and prayed and prayed that God would confound them in that meeting when they boycotted against us. We prayed that God would confound them, and God did confound them, until even the news reporter himself came and said, Mr. Smith said, I've made a mistake in sending those papers to Mr. Pike. I'm sorry. I should never have sent those papers. But we still have the papers. Skillfully, prayerfully, walking circumspectly, we are skillfully through prayer, through your efforts and my efforts and our constituted drive toward the kingdom of God, skillfully disarming them. And the same law, as I said today, the same legislative means that the world has used upon the church in the time of their infancy, in the time of their ignorance, before they matured to sonship, to take over, that same legislative power, the same spears that they used on us, we are skillfully taking out of their hand, and we're going to use them on them. And we've been through the fire, and the church people have been hampered, and they've been beat down, and God has forced them, saying, I'll put Jacob through the fire. He has forced them to go through the fire so that he could burn out the chaff, so that the law could put its finger on us and say, you must do this. And we would back off, and we would cleanse ourselves, and we would get right with the law, and we would obey the magistrates. God made us do it for one purpose. Judgment begins at the house of God. But brother, now we've met the conditions. Now we have met the challenge. Now we've cleansed ourselves. We've stayed clear in the law. We've done all of these things as the church down through the years. Now then, the law is made for the lawless. We are not lawless. Therefore, if we can rise above the law, we have control of the law. For the law hath no power over him that is dead to the law. And in that we're dead to the law, that means that we have power over the law to use the same legislative powers against them. And brothers and sisters, it's for sure that they are not clear of the law. When God turns the fire on them And when God turns the searchlight on them, there's going to be spots and blemishes and problems, little conniving deals and manipulating and things that they shouldn't have done. And God is going to give us the kingdoms of this world. God is going to put them to silence, ignorant men. Their mouths shall be stopped, and God shall utterly put them to silence. And the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdoms of this world and possess them forever and forever and forever. At this point, there is a change. At this very point, there is a change. This great light, this great wisdom. God said to the people that went into Canaan, and this shall be your protection, and this shall be your security, that the people will be afraid of you because of your understanding, your great wisdom, and your great knowledge. For all that's born of God is of a good understanding. All of them will be afraid of you. All of the Canaanites, all of the Jebusites, all of them, they will be afraid of you because of your great, wonderful understanding in God. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't have that understanding. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that you have the minds of Christ. And the Bible tells us that we have an unction from God, the Holy One, that we should know all things. And Christ said, everything that my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. Your great wisdom, your great understanding. They will be afraid of you because of that. Like as when the reporter tried his best to convince me of the innocency of the sheet, saying all you've got to do is go back and thus and thus and thus. I said, if that be so, then what does the paragraph mean down here when it says it can be contested in court? He said, oh, I was afraid you might see that. I said, yeah, I saw that. Then the apologist started. Brother, sister, in the Lord, this is a great moment. This is a great hour. I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. That I love you. I will make them. He didn't say I'd ask them to come. I will make them, God said. And he said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. I'm not going to ask them anything. I'll make them do it, he said. And when I set up the millennium and I let those other people go into the millennium, everyone that doesn't come up to my temple, everyone that doesn't come to pay tribute to me, everyone that does not come over to praise me and work with the saints of God, they won't get any rain on their crops. They won't have anything to eat. I will make them, God said. And then after that, I'll just literally slay them till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. I am angry with the wicked every day. I will destroy the wicked. I won't rest till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you make it sound so drastic. You make it sound like God just going to tear them to bits. I'll tear them into pieces, he said. And all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. Hey, you better wake up, folks. This perverted preaching that's been going through the land, God is love, give me 50, God is love, give me 100, God is love. You can have a Cadillac and a Rolls Royce, God is love, just pour it in the basket. All of a sudden, they're going to find out their bucket's got a hole in it and their basket won't hold anything. And they're going to find out, the people is going to find out that these preachers that teach that's been lying to them. That Satan savors the things that be of this world. He savors the things that be of the flesh. And he's using the convenience of the blessings of God to blind the people that he can get control of them. And it was his gullible desire to pervert the ways of the Lord Jesus. Even to the point that the Bible said they've changed the word of God into a lie. Now, at this moment, you know, we've never answered our critics back before. I never remember doing that. But at this point, we're answering back. All of a sudden, we're answering back. To give an explanation to them that should know. And a rebuke and a reprove to them that should be blamed. If that is true, that at this time there is a comeback from the children of God to defend the truth and to fight against this evil, then that means one thing, and that is that the end of the days of the Gentiles is here. That means one thing, and that is that the world has come to an end. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't see the world at an end. They didn't in the days of Noah. It just rained a little bit. Quite a little bit. And it kept raining, and it kept raining. They didn't know that was the end of the world. But old Brother Peter, he got a revelation later on. He said, folks, that was the end of the world. He said, and the old world passed away with water. That was the end of the world. Just rained a little bit. The end of the world is here. The end of the world is here. Somebody said, why don't the earth blow up? Because the Bible said the earth abideth forever. When you say the end of the world, that don't mean the end of the earth. The world is a system. The world is a system. The end of the world is here. But God speaks of worlds without end. God speaks of an increase of a kingdom that will never stop. There is a divine order of government that's coming in. Now, you can look at this on a present day level. Right at this very time, why are we having the meeting up in New Jersey? In the article that we wrote that had to do with the establishing of the new world, now there is a repeat. All of a sudden, here we go right back to the same place where Washington established the new world. We brought it out this morning. Right back to the same place, even to the extent that we had spoke of this thing and how it was the rapture, going up to that place, how that it had to do with Mount Carmel, how that Washington and this thing that's happening here to bring it all about had to do with the throne. And I said this morning, whether coincidental or whatever, they found out that that place up there is Mount Carmel. A man wrote me a letter from Washington. His name was Thomas Throne. He sent me my information I needed. And Brother Zale came back to tell us that that's called the Holy City where we're going. Jacobson, Mizpah, Shiloh, all of those things up there at that area. And you remember the Nicene Creed, the Nicene Council, how that thing started the Dark Age, and all of a sudden here's Brother Money down there at a little place called Nice, wanting the boat to be docked there. You remember the Santa Rosa Vision in Central America. All of a sudden right here where he wants it to be docked, it's Santa Rosa. Coincidental or not, that is the area where we had the dispute with the Brother Branham followers when they lined up around the table. And when we went in there and we asked one question, when they fired away, I just asked one question. I said, gentlemen, just one question, that's all. And they said, what is that? I said, which one of you brethren did Brother Branham put in charge of his ministry when he left the field? They all shut up and left me alone. They couldn't figure out which one it was. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something taking place. Here we go up there. Brother Zale tells me that when he went to put the advertisement out by TV, he had to go to Philadelphia. Going back now to the old State House where it all started, 1776. Right over near Valley Forge, where the angel of God appeared to Washington, saying, and the economy shall, though everything shall go down, yet God shall preserve it, and God shall bring it up again. I made the statement, I said, that vision has to do with Revelation 19. And brother, Revelation 19 is on its way. Washington said, I saw it go down. The angel of God said, Son of the Republic, look and learn. And he saw the great devastating blow that came. God let the sufferings of Christ come upon that army and come upon Washington to where they could suffer themselves into a place to where you could see Christ Jesus enough to come down and talk to them through Christ Jesus. And here we go right back to the same place. The same place where the big 2,000-pound bell came from England with the inscribings of the Declaration of Liberty throughout all the land, proclaim liberty throughout all the land, and to all of the inhabitants thereof, which is an Old Testament declaration of the Holy Spirit in the teachings. A nation founded upon a Word of God, the root of it, the Word of God, and now it's become corrupt. Whereas the Declaration of Independence very definitely and clearly states that any government that has been made for the people in any way, if at any time it becomes corrupt and is not controlled or governed by the people, and if they are suppressed by it to the extent that their happiness and peace is taken away, that it becomes your rightful duty to step in to abolish that government and start another government for the people that will honor the Almighty God, the Declaration said, and bring peace and liberty to the people. This is the Declaration of 17 and 76. There when Adams and Hancock and Franklin, when they got together, and Thomas and Jefferson drew it up for the people. We have a responsibility, and God is standing with us. Right at this time, a beautiful thing is taking place. While the natural is taking place, there has to be something heavenly taking place. There has to be something spiritually taking place. Because it all runs hand in hand, as in heaven, so in the earth. When this nation was established, we made mention of it this morning, between 1607 and 1620, when Jamestown came into view and when Plymouth Rock came into view from the landing of the Mayflower and the Mayflower Compact, between this and 1611 come the precious King James Version of the Bible. A new world, a new government, a new constitution. So then from this 16 and 11 experience, a new world was born. It is still the governing factor. It is still the governing factor. I made the statement that God has so planted the seed to where it is a spiritual thing. It is a Christian thing. It is a religious thing. And at any time that we're willing to honor and obey God, we can go back and move the squatters off of our land because all things are ours. And it's given to us. And our forefathers, even with the liberties of America, as a Declaration of Independence or a Constitution of the United States, even with that, God has so made it a religious root to where we can go back, move the squatters, do away with all the evil men that are in office, and take the kingdoms of this world by the Bible. And stay right with the Bible, and stay right with the Constitution, stay right with the Declaration of Independence, stay right with the Bill of Rights. We can do it. We can do it. We will do it. We are doing it. The forefathers started something beautiful. The forefathers started something godly. And the forefathers gave us something that was worth cherishing. But The Bible says ungodly evil men have crept in unawares, spied out our liberties, and made merchandise out of the people. All because you didn't live right. All because I didn't live right. All because people didn't live right. God was pushed out of the picture, and Lucifer came in, and the evils of the world prevailed. But brother, if we'll lift up God, and if we'll pray, and if we'll mean business, God will change the situation. And God will bring in a government and bring in liberties that can't be torn down. The Declaration of Independence declares that according to these rights of the people, that takes in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, even though the Constitution came 2 years after in 78, the Bill of Rights perhaps maybe 13 years later or whatever, 17 and 91, yet it is a true fact that the Declaration of Independence, God was so in it in 76 that when they wrote it up, that it still preserved the rights and the liberties of the people. God foreseeing the evil that would be done, the Declaration declares that any amendment for the people, any kind of liberty for the people, should not lightly be dealt with by anybody in making a change or repealing something or making amendment, not in any light manner whatsoever. And that the thing had to be dealt with thoroughly, explicitly, and had to be dealt with rightfully, and that on the Word of God. And somebody say hallelujah. It declares it has to line up with God's Word. They've made the world drunk off of their foolishness because Lucifer took advantage of their ignorance and our ignorance. Now, this is the time when we need to do something. Now let's look at a few things just for a moment. Now I'm going to close. Look at the situation of Jeffersonville, Indiana. That's the spiritual perspective of it. We had a meeting scheduled up there under Brother JT's tent. Didn't feel it was to be under it. Checked around when there's a little cross up and God counseled out on it. Checked around. I had George Jr. to check around to see if we could get an auditorium or get a building. Couldn't locate one. Eventually, he went over to the school. Couldn't get it because Billy Paul and him already had it lined up for the Labor Day weekend meeting. Now, then at that time, God dealt with us. And the man said, next year you can have the auditorium. Whereas they get it every year with regularity. This year, we're supposed to have it. Strangely enough, this year, they counsel out and decide that they would not have their Labor Day weekend meeting. But at the same time, Sister Branham has gone off of the scene. And we said that Brother Branham would come back. They wouldn't see him, and he did come back and got his bride and slipped away. We said Joseph will come into the light. And for the first time, Joseph is signing Brother Soffman's plea for the tapes. We went to the cave, we found the cave as God said we would find it. That morning in seeking the Lord when I told Brother Bradley, we walked up the stream, you remember it, Mike. I said, we will find the cave. I said, it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. I don't know where to look. But God sent me here and we will find it, Mike. And though it was so well hid, I don't see how anyone could ever find it. It would have to be the hand of God. But we did. We found it. Now, even after we found it and gave fair directions to David Paul and the people that went with him, gave them fair directions and brought them in from another way that was saved, I told David, I said, David, you'll be on the top of it. He won't even know where it's at. And they walked right out on the top of it. I believe he was with them, wasn't you, Bill? And they still couldn't find it, standing on the top of it. But I said, David, Paul, if you'll look, I said, you'll find where I rolled out a stone or two. And when the stone was rolled away, a little track was laid in there, and you'll find the fresh dirt that I dug out with my hands. And they went back for the second look when they missed it, and they saw the dirt. And the brethren went in there and cleaned the cave out. Brother Branham called it my little cave. Now, that had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the resurrection of Brother Branham. The strange experience I had the other night of dying and resurrecting, it had to do with it. Had to do with conquering death at this moment. Getting over the Jordan, which means them people out yonder with their carnal mind, that is the Jordan that stands between us and our inheritance of the earth and all that's in the earth. The squatters that's got it in their control by intellectual reasoning, the old tree of knowledge, that old serpentine Jordan that runs down that empties into the Dead Sea, the lake of fire. We, at this time, by this experience, we're shown that we've conquered death and over the Jordan. Over the Jordan we go to the great Canaan land of God. I say again, the night of the experience, I was praying. And I hope you got a few minutes to listen. Let me finish. I was praying, and I was praying this prayer. I was praying, God, I want to know Thee in the fellowship of Thy suffering, to be made conformable to Thy death. The Bible says that I might know Thee in the power of Thy resurrection. And my intelligence and my human reasoning and fears and frustrations all begin to come before me. And something would say, don't pray like that. You don't know what you're doing. God will hear your prayer. And then the suffering, the agony, the things that will happen to you. I said, God, I don't care what my human intelligence tells me. I don't care what my feelings is. I don't care how I feel. God, counsel all of them things out. I want to know Thee in the fellowship of Thy suffering, being made conformable unto Thy death, that I may know Thee in the power of Thy resurrection. And with that, something happened to me. I was there and I said, the nails. I was thinking about the nails. I said, I wish that it had been in my hands, O God. And I wish the thorns would have been in my head, O God. I wish the nails would have been in my feet, O God, instead of in Jesus' feet. But I said, Lord, that would not have done the job, because He was the Lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It was His blood. No other blood would do, Lord. But I wish it could have been me. And with that, I got beyond something. I went beyond something. I got beyond something. I left the natural man behind, and I got beyond that. And something happened. I got over the Jordan of the old intellectual mind of gravitation that holds me to the lustful desires and passions of this body. And I numbered myself with Him. And I went into the strange experience. And then down into the graveyard, down into the darkness, down into the depths of despair. And as I related it to you, until I was dead, and I knew that I was dead, and I knew where I was at, I knew where I had come from, I knew I had left my room, I knew I had died, I knew I had crossed over, I knew I was on the other side, I knew I couldn't get back to this side, and I stood and said, tomorrow morning, Sister Betty and the children will find my body. I'm dead. I've crossed over. And in the morning, they will find my body and they'll be torn all to pieces what they do. My children will be just literally torn up. But I said, I can't tell them. I can't communicate with them. I can't go back. Lord, all I can do is say, they will get over it. People do get over the death of loved ones. Somehow they will soon get over it. Now, I explained it a little more thoroughly to some of you in that I went through the horrible dryness through that day, the loss of fluids, and that night how my mouth and my tongue and my everything was cleaving together before I died out into this great thing. Now, folks, I said that to say this, getting over the Jordan. Brother Branham came back for Sister Branham. The labor is over. The labor is over. The travail is over. Labor Day comes one day, after the meeting of New Jersey, I understand, going up to the holy city, the rapture, being caught away, the travail is over, the end, the Calvary, numbering ourselves with Calvary. God doesn't use but one man. By sin came one man. By the resurrection came one man. Noah was just one man that took care of the job. One man, that's all he needed. Jesus was just one man. Now, God completes His purpose. God does His thing, as we say in the earth. Here we are. Sister Branham is gone immediately after our meeting up there. She's gone. At the time we was up there, there was a separation of the Evangelistic Association and the Tabernacle, showing the death, showing what had taken place. Joseph has come up. When we come from that cave at that meeting, they said later, Brother Grady, Bob Wells, some of them said, Brother Pike, said a strange thing happened. Said Billy Paul was standing there and said, we're waiting for our brother Joseph. Remember now, there's a veil between this part of the tabernacle and that part of the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but the auditorium of the school. At this particular time, the veil was rent. They had this part, and they had this part, and had the ministers in the middle. Said, we're waiting for our brother Joseph now. Everything is so-so. And Joseph didn't come, but about that time we came in, and it kind of shook some of them up. Now, the boat being dry docked, the flood being over, the body just before it saw the corruption with the worms working in the boat, they were taken out. Everything is fine. It was a Canadian vessel that has to do with heaven to start with. It was a fighter to fight its way through. And it won the battle by being dry docked, being cared for by somebody, a vessel unto honor. And now as Noah's Ark, the door is open, and the little family that Brother Beachy represents can come out. Not only that, but with Noah came the beast also, which means in the millennium there will be people that will come out, that will have a chance to plow the grounds, inhabit this earth right here, after the flood of the wrath of His tribulation. Now, with that happening, it went from the cormorant, where I took the name off, it smashed against the back of the boat to show the death of that which the Bible speaks of the bitten, dwelling in the isles of the bitten and the rejected, the gullible bird that's earthbound. It went from that to the snow white dove, and today it's registered in Washington as the snow white dove. It went from that to an airplane for the very man that's doing the boat. Said, Brother Pike, I don't know that it can, but as far as I can tell, I believe I can give you an airplane and it won't cost you nothing. A twin engine. That's what we asked for. Said, with the exceptions of $1. Said, if I can convince this friend of mine, and I believe I can, if I can convince him that your cause is a worthy cause, that you're sincere, and so far, they're being convinced. Now, whether it matures or not, yet it was so beautiful because we said it would go from the boat to the airplane, not knowing that right at the very dock where it came to, right there, would have to do with that beautiful releasing of that snow white dove that Noah went out, you know, or let out of the ark. The great Spirit of God into the new earth. The new earth coming in. Going to Washington. Going to Philadelphia, going to the old State House, going to Valley Forge, going back where the angels saw the economy rise again, and the great government of God reestablished after the crushing impacts of the evil one in division. In this, there's multiplied things that we'd like to say concerning Hall, concerning Jeffersonville, Indiana, and concerning some current events, things that are taking place that I know that we won't get to say tonight. But just looking at Jeffersonville alone, Here, Sister Branham is gone, which indicates the tabernacle being taken out. No more birth. No more travail to birth. All over. So then a new ministry comes in, because that ministry is closed out. The next is the third pull, as we say, that has to do with Joseph. It was in the time of Joseph that there was nothing anywhere in the land but with Joseph. But with Joseph. And we could say much right there, spiritually and naturally, right there. But in trying to find a place to close, because I feel the spark's kind of going out, and there's a whole lot of other things that I really need to say, was just getting into the revelation. But I feel it going out a little bit, so we're gonna come to a close in just a few minutes. But at this very moment, something great and outstanding is taking place. That's why, as far as I know, we will be going on TV over in California. I believe it's Phoenix City, Arizona, in that area. We're already on radio. In the California area, we've been on radio there, some of the biggest stations. But some of the big TV stations has given us opportunity, wanting us on the station. As far as I know, we will go on it because it has to do with the redemption of the body. And it will be reaching, as Brother Richard said today, some of their people. Some of Sister Joan's people, some of his people, others, it'll be reaching. Much could be said about it, but I'm thankful for one thing, and that is that the change is here. The days of the Gentiles is over. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Some things that have just recently took place is so beautiful. Something that happened at the 3 o'clock or at 3 o'clock the other morning that we spoke of, having to do with it. Brother Mitch's little one that he named Eternal Joy. Mitch has to do with the open door. Coming from Indiana, Brother Branham's ministry, and his wife's folks there at Georgetown, Indiana, and the little one being called Eternal Joy right at this time. It is a beautiful thing that God is doing. I wish we could have kept the sparks fanned a little bit longer, because we're just getting started into a few things I really needed to elaborate on. But I can tell that you're growing tired and weary. When I'm up here, I can't feel tiredness and weariness very much, because the anointing gives me extra strength. When it's all over, then I get home and then I begin to feel the depletion a little bit. But otherwise, when I'm up here, I cannot. So I want you to pray. I want you to ask God to help you. I want you to think over these things that we're saying to you, both in the natural and in the spiritual, and realize that something is taking place. I'm going to say these few little words and close. I wouldn't be saying these, but I felt somebody tugging at the breast of El Shaddai for the milk to come down. I'm going to say this. Joseph said, when you go out of Egypt, take my bones. Don't leave my bones down here. Take my bones. And they did. And they did. Whereas some of them right at this very moment over in Jeff are beginning to consider this very thing. Some of them that was under our tent of the removing of the bones. How that the bones of Joseph was removed. How that they were brought out of Egypt. How that they were taken through the wilderness to that extent and taken over to Canaan land. Now, when we think about Jesus, we say, how could that be? Paul said the way it's done is that you are a bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Who shall declare his posterity? We, going through the wilderness, but not without the bones. Not a bone of his body shall be broken. That is to say, the structural foundation of the kingdom of God, there shall not be one alteration, nor change, nor a fraction, nor anything else. It must remain perfect. That when the sinew comes upon the bones, as it was said in the days of Ezekiel, everything will be just perfect in the image of Jesus Christ. Won't be no change in the bones and the structure. Now, Brother Branham's followers was looking for that. Some of them are still looking for it. They're talking about it. But the thing was missed. They didn't see it. Not being willing to accept the fact that God changes His mask, as Brother Branham said. Not being willing to accept the fact that God has always had a mouthpiece in the earth, in every age. Not being willing to accept the fact that God still is doing something and has in the last 12 to 16 years that Brother Branham has been dead, however what the years are. Not being willing to accept it, not being willing to be enlightened, they missed it. And the thing happened in the transfer of the bones of Joseph when we were over at Winchester in the Memphis area. When we was there and our brother Charles died. When he passed away, just before then it was. That Brother Branham came out of the wilderness, was in Kentucky talking to me over the telephone, prayed over the handkerchief that got lost in the transition, no changes of making up the beds and whatever there when Charles was moved around. The same Brother Branham that I talked to later spoke of the double potion, and there where I talked to Brother Branham about the resurrection of my brother. The same time, the same Brother Branham who said, Brother Pike, if I'd have known you was over there, I would have come by your place. The next time I come, I'll come by your place. The same experience pointing to Joseph's experience and of them taking the bones out of Egypt. I said, Memphis, Tennessee has to do with Egypt. I said it has to do with Egypt. You'll find out someday it has to do with Egypt. Because right there was where Martin Luther was killed. I told him before his death. I said, Martin Luther has to do with Moses. Moses had to do with Egypt. And right shortly after that, Martin Luther said, I've been to the mountaintop. He said, I've seen Canaan or whatever. He was immediately killed. God suffered it to be that way because that was what He was called to do. God didn't make any mistakes. Somewhere in Martin Luther's life, he'd done some things that terminated his life in the sight of God. No one took his life. The Bible said, God ruleth in the affairs of mankind. God raises it up. God puts down. God wounds. God heals, God kills, God makes alive. Can an evil come to a city and I've not done it, saith the Lord? All of this foolishness that they went through and going on about their foolishness was nothing. God did it. God did it. God did it to Moses. God did it to Martin Luther King. God did it to William Branham. God did it. I kill, I make alive. When he said, I've been to the mountaintop, whatever the case was, the Lord had his life planned just right. And God did it. I feel a brother that don't agree with me, but God bless Johnny because he loves Jesus Christ. He hadn't got that old devil of prejudice in his heart, of being prejudiced. He can see he don't have dirty windows. Thank God for it. Some of the others have got dirty windows and they can't see no further than the dirt and they won't never go any further. But God did it. Whether you believe it or not is not important to me. I know it. And I said this has to do with Memphis, and even Brother Frank Beretta that's here tonight came to me after that quite a long while after And he said, you know, said, I've discovered something in a book. And said, that river that flows through Memphis caused it to get its name as Memphis because they related it back to the river that flowed through Memphis. He said, and it reads that that's why they named it. They named it after Memphis. Memphis, Egypt. So then it was perfect in what we had said. While we were there in that area at Winchester, my brother died. Then there came the time when we went out of Egypt. Moses, when y'all get out of Egypt, take my bones with you. And so they did. So they did. So they did. They took his bones. When Moses was cut off in the wilderness, then came Abernathy and they went all the way to Washington. They marched into Canaan and got their liberties. God raised up a Joshua. They got their liberties. When Brother Branham and the spiritual perspective went down, he didn't leave them in the wilderness. Brother Branham came out of the wilderness of Kentucky. God took his people right on. And the song says, and this great caravan keeps on rolling along. God didn't die. The cause of the black man didn't die because Martin Luther had to die. He was just a man. God had a project. God had a cause. And that cause was liberty and freedom and justice. And God had a dozen Martin Luther Kings that he could use. He was just another man. God took Abernathy and took him on up. God still today among the white man and among the black man has dozens of Martin Luther Kings. And God still has dozens of Abernathys and dozens of William Branhams among his people today that he can call on whenever he gets ready. God still has Elijahs and God still has Moses and God still today has Noahs. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's so anyhow. And I say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Them is great men. Nobody like that today. The Bible said he that is least in the kingdom, he's greater than Noah and he's greater than John and he's greater than Moses. He's greater than all of them. He's God. He's the body of God. He's flesh of his flesh. He's bone of his bone. He's Jesus Christ. He's the tabernacle of God of the earth. Now God's got them today. I said that to say this. God is still moving by his Spirit. When that thing happened over in Memphis, my brother died. Kennedy was killed. The chains came in, 63 in the crisis. As all of it came over, because of the government there, you remember what happened? The ecumenical council set in. Kennedy killed. It went over to Brother Branham's death. We predicted Brother Branham's death when the angel appeared to us in Florida and put the ring on our finger. Then when he had the wreck, we said he'd die before Christmas Day. His wife and baby would be spared, or his daughter. It happened that way. When Sister Branham died, she had just had a wreck. It related back to the incident. She had a cut across the head, numbering her with the chains. Now, listen for just a moment. I'm going to let you go. I wouldn't have done this if somebody hadn't started pulling on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will feed you if you want to be fed. So then, and there is people that want to know. Experience of the death of my brother, there was something taking place. They buried him there in Memphis. Now, they could have buried him in Olive Branch. They could have buried him somewhere else. Why in Memphis? Because the bones had to come out of Egypt. Take the bones with you. When Martin Luther was killed and Abernathy went out, the bones supposedly of Joseph went on. Somebody would say, well, I don't know of any bones they took of Martin Luther King's. He wasn't God's Joseph. But the church of God in Christ does have his Joseph. They still have the man. They still have his bones. They still, so to speak, take them with them wherever they go. Because they have to do with this. A natural that shows a spiritual. And there, the spiritual came. A natural, significant, because of the man, but yet a spiritual thing because Charles was a Christian. Now, when the time came, we made a statement, said the bones of my brother will be moved over here to this graveyard. Over 400 miles in the transition. When Brother Floyd and the others went over to move him, and that my brother Junior came and said, God has shown me that at this time that the bones must be moved. When they went over to move him, the health department said no. The people said no. And in that he died with Bright's disease, they said no. When Brother Floyd and him called back, Brother Floyd and him said, Brother Pike, they said, absolutely not, no way, there's no way, we cannot move him. I said, it doesn't make any difference what they said. It don't have nothing to do with it. I said, he will be moved. God said he would be moved. They went, Brother Floyd believes in what I say. I said, all right. They went back again, and they told him that it was the act of God. The people said, well, in that case, we better let him go. So then God brought him up when the law said no. God brought him up. The law was folded up, laid aside, the resurrection came. God brought him up. He was transported over here, and the bones went out here in this graveyard that has to do with my dad's death and has to do with the work right here. In that Brother Branham said, I'll be by your place the next time, Brother Pine. In that Charles had to do with it. In that it was the death. In that the bones came out of Egypt. In that the transition took place and the change come over here. Just exactly the way it did when the tent came by J.T. Parnell out here. He came over here, and I'm going to close. Brother Branham's followers missed it. Because they couldn't believe that God could work in anybody else. But when the little tabernacle was folded up and laid away, and some of you understand, some of you don't, I believe that I brought it out here at the church, maybe on tape. I'm not sure. I know I brought it out confidentially to some of you concerning the flood, the cornerstone, and us going over about the different things, the squirrel, the nut, and all of this different thing that took place with Shelby. And about the cornerstone of the church, how they tore it out and found nothing in what it had to do with concerning Brother Branham's death, the grave, the body, the resurrection. I think I brought that out here in the church. I'm not sure. Did I, Bill? All right, if you go back and put it together, you'll understand what I'm saying. Many things that we could say about it, much more that we could say about it. But these things that we're saying to show you the transition of God through the transitional changes of time. The song says time is filled with swift transition. Now the swift transitions of time to show you the move of God that in every instance the great Holy Spirit from the foundation of the world has been moving, never stopping and everything fulfilling, going right on to that last thing that's to happen. And we that are spiritual in God, looking, beholding every step of it, seeing these things and watching every step of it while the world is utterly blind and can't see anything. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Folks, you really need to pray. Some of you are so carnal-minded, you've never got out of your racial conflict yet, let alone got into the kingdom of God. Black and white alike. You've never got over the Jordan of your own carnal reasoning. To be carnally minded is death, Jordan has swallowed you up. To have the spiritual mind of Christ is to know that light and that life. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For if you be carnally minded, you are a beast. You will die because you're made out of the dust of the earth. But if you're born to that light, you are eternal. You can never die. Your thoughts will be God thoughts, heavenly thoughts, pure virtuous thoughts. Your life, your heart will be clean and holy. And you will meditate day and night in the laws of God. And you'll have your mind on heavenly things. And your treasures, all of your desires will be in heaven. Because you are a God. And a God belongs in heaven. Therefore you made to sit together in these wonderful heavenly places. Having passed from the carnal mind of the beast to the life mind of light. Even Jesus Christ is mind himself. So then, there's much, so very much I'd like to say. But we just have to, fragmentally speaking, we just have to bring a little bit, and then a little bit, and then a little bit. Let's sing a song together, can we? What a beautiful, beautiful time. It's like a song says, what a beautiful thought. I am thinking. What a beautiful thought. I am thinking. You know, the Bible calls itself the great speckled bird that all has accused. And though they long to find fault with her teachings, all the other birds flocking round her, they long to find fault with her teachings. But it's truthfully that they find no mistakes. Oh, they want to blame her. But who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is Jesus that died, yea, that is resurrected, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession, having perfected forever them that are sanctified, having justified us once and for all by the body of Jesus. But when we make a mistake in our natural being, when we err in our natural man, the old carnal mind came. The old carnal man came. He begins to bring down the pressure and point the finger. Point the finger. Point the finger. But you know what? It has been said that when a man points a finger in this direction, there are several pointing back in his direction. Three times in trouble as to what the man is that you pointed at. When you point your finger at him, there's three that's pointing back at you, and one pointing up to heaven to be a witness that there's three against one, and that you're three times as guilty as he is. You know what? We need to think the thing over. Not to know any man after the flesh, but after the spirit. If a man wrongs you, God will get him if he is a son of God. If he carelessly, erringly wronged you, God will get him. He's God's son. Leave him alone. You don't chasten another man's son. If a man's son over here does you wrong, you don't go over there and give him a whipping. The man he belongs to gives him a whipping. If he trespasses against you, you might say something to him, in that the Bible said, if your brother trespassed against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And that means that a man can actually be a brother and make a mistake. He can trespass against you and do that he ought not to you. And you have the right to reprove him and rebuke him, not only for your sake, but for his sake, that the Spirit might not swallow him up, that he hath allowed to come in, that which he hath allowed to come in. Now, but on the other hand, a true God man, a true God woman, a true God brother will do his diligence to be a light and not injure or hurt anybody, to be without spot, blemish, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, so that They that are on the evil part have nothing that they say against your good testimony in Christ. But there is little children, and sometimes they'll pull a flower out of your garden. There is little children, and sometime in a great way of excitement, they might run down your cabbage patch with their bike. There is little children, immature, that's still growing up, and they're just liable to come along and cut your watermelon in the patch and get them a hunk of it and take it home with them. There are still little children that grow up to be great, wonderful leaders, great statesmen, doctors, lawyers, mighty people among the people to the benefit of humanity. We need to stop and think, folks. Rather than accuse somebody or find fault with somebody, what we need to do is look in the mirror and say, you know, I know where the trouble is, Lucifer. You're hiding in the flesh. Paul said there's no good thing within that flesh. You just look in there and say, no good thing within my flesh. I see you, Lucifer. And then set in to kill him out. And when you thoroughly kill him out, and you know he's dead, you know that he's dead, and that they that belong to God have mortified the flesh with the deeds, the lust thereof. When you know that he's dead, thoroughly dead, and you know that you've got the beam out of your own eye, then go to that brother again and see how you think and what you think about him then. You that are spiritual, if you see a man overtaken in a fall, restore such a one. Go to him. That in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted also. If it be a matter of a man being evil, then go to him. If he won't hear you, take a brother with you. If he doesn't hear you, bring him before the church. If the man doesn't hear you, let him be like a heathen and a publican. And withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. But let's follow the biblical way, lest we be giving place to Lucifer, who is the accuser of the brethren. How many of you understand what I'm saying? When you're thoroughly dead, and I'm going to close. I keep saying it, but I am. When you're thoroughly dead, if you are spiritual, you can go back and judge the man. Go back and judge the brother. Go back and judge the man. Everything will be all right. If it's a matter of law, don't go to law with brother. Brother with brother. Bring it before the church. Let the church judge it. That before the unjust. You being a Christian, take another Christian and go before a man with a carnal mind to settle it. When the devil is sitting up there in him and he'd like to kill both of you, he's waiting for the chance to do it. How foolish. Is there not a wise man among you that can judge the matter, Paul said? Brother going to law with brother, and that before the unjust. How unwise. You love Jesus? Okay, let's sing another chorus, can we? Let's sing the chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Tree. Can you sing that again? I feel God, don't you? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, I'm going to say this in close because I know you want to go and I don't want to keep you any longer. But folks, let's consider the way, our way, when you're having problems, don't blame someone. Because Jesus said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies be at peace with you. He said, in the day of trouble and of adversity, consider, he said, consider, stop and consider. And he said, that your ways, consider your ways. If your ways please me, if you're doing the thing that's right, if you're pleasing me, if you're trying to conform to my way, I'll take care of it for you. There is adversity because something is wrong. You're not pleasing me. I'll supply all of your needs. I'll make them kneel at your feet to know I've loved you. A lot of times it might be that our brother doesn't have the money to do what's right. Maybe he doesn't have the wisdom to do what's right. Maybe there is something wrong with him spiritually. There is chronic ailments in the natural. There is deficiency of sight and hearing in the natural. There are retarded in the natural. There are many things in the natural that are, they are typical of spiritual things. Some people have chronic ailments, spiritually speaking. They'll never get over it. Never. No, not as long as they live. They have to have some spiritual nurses, some spiritual physicians, that every time they get to grumbling and mumbling or hurting in the spirit or finding fault, somebody will have to talk with them and console them and watch over them through their lifetime. Others have deficiency that you have to lend a helping hand. You might go down to the corner and the man might be blind and you might be able to see. Loaned him your eyes and let him see. Let him see the things of God. Open his eyes. Be his eyes. Lead him across the dangerous street of life to keep him from being killed. Maybe one day God will work a miracle and open his eyes. Who knows? Many things. Many things. You can give a helping hand. It wouldn't hurt you. Don't always blame your brother. Consider the cause. See what the condition is first. Then after that, go from there. It'll always work out right. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. I'm going to ask Johnny to come up here, Brother Johnny Ross. Now I want you to lift your hands up with me. I love you tonight. I care for you every day. I care for you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The preparation of man's heart is from God. He has given me an eternal care and love and concern about you. I care for you, every one of you. I dearly love you. I want to help you. I'm praying for you over in the night sometimes when you're asleep. I'm still pleading the cause for you and your loved ones because I don't want anything to happen to you. I trust that you love me and that you'll pray for me. Now, I care for your natural welfare, your physical welfare, your spiritual welfare. So pray. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the horrible things that's coming on this earth.